After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither. I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne there were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne, there were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." When those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. For thy pleasure they are and were created." My God is awesome. He can move mountains, keeps me in the valley, hides me from the rain. My God, awesome, heals me when strength when I've been weak. Forever he will reign. My God is awesome. Yes, he is. Oh, yes, he's. Oh, well, my God is all. He can move in the. He hides me from the rain. My God is awesome. He can move mountains. He in the and hides me from the rain. My God is all. Yes, He is. My God, He is awesome. Yes, He is awesome. My God is awesome. After reading Revelation chapter 4, all I could do is think about the awesomeness of God. We say when the going gets tough, the tough get going. This iconic and familiar quote expresses the sentiment that when the situation becomes difficult, the strong will work harder to meet the challenge. However, this saying has been used to sometimes justify unjust wars and unrighteous retaliation and even ungodly vengeance. But it can be used to muster courage in the face of danger, to inspire victory in the face of defeat, and as a challenge to work harder in the face of complacency and adversity. This quote can stimulate and spur actions or reactions in a time of difficulty. How then does the Christian react and respond in the time of adversity and antagonism? When persecution comes, what is the response of the righteous? How does God want us to respond to a repressive government or police brutality? How would God want me to react to the unscriptural demands of an unbelieving spouse, for that matter, even a believing spouse? When my faith is challenged by skeptical and cynical co-workers and classmates, what is the reaction of the righteous? John seems to have a radical and revolutionary approach as a model for the reaction of the righteous. And it did not involve a radical protest to rally Christians to garner his release from the Guantanamo Bay of the first century. But as John concludes his dictatorial duties of Revelations chapter 2 and 3, he is given a personal and private invitation to come up a little higher. For the voice he heard speaking to him like a trumpet in Revelation 1 beckoned to him to come up here. As John is ushered by the Spirit into the heavenly domain, he is utterly shocked and awed to encounter him who sits on the throne. He describes his brilliance and majesty as unto two precious elements, jasper and sardine. In other words, he was beautiful and majestic to behold. Round about that throne was a rainbow, like unto emerald. And perhaps it was a representation. The rainbow was a representation of his faithfulness. For you remember that the bow stands as a covenant between man and God. I don't want to get too bogged down in each detail of the vision, but if you could just see around the throne in this celestial domain, that there is a picture of God elevated, and angels, seraphim, that had wings and faces of a lion and a calf, and all of these face as a man, and one flying as an eagle, surrounding him, calling out day and night, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." I don't think it's coincidental that immediately after John deals with the terrestrial concerns of the seven churches, that he is taken up into the celestial domain, where he sees the circumstances on earth may seem bleak, but in heaven, praise is taking place. On earth, our eyes may be downcast, but in heaven, all eyes are on him. On earth, we may harbor rocks in our cheeks because we are so discouraged and disgusted. But in heaven, day and night, they are saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." So in the midst of persecution, the reaction of the righteous ought to be to praise and worship the God who sits on the throne. Well, how can I get this type of worship? What is it that allows one to develop this kind of worship? And I'm not just talking about Sunday evening service and Sunday morning worship time. What I'm talking about is every day when you go to work, you still ought to be in a form of worship. How do you get it there? When I'm on the job or when I'm at home by myself, I still ought to be in some frame of reference of worship. And I think it was because of these three attributes of God: the holiness of God, the power of God, and the presence of God. John was able to see and to hear them cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." And I thought about this, and I looked at Isaiah chapter 6. You remember when Isaiah, King Uzziah, had died. Bible says that Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Now, you got to understand something about King Uzziah. King Uzziah reigned for 52 years. That's longer than David. And he was a good, godly king. But you know, he died of leprosy. But he was a good king, and I could imagine that Isaiah was thinking like those of us when the former president left the White House and the new president was inaugurated. What is we gonna do? Isaiah had to be caught up and shown who the real king was. And he has not moved off of his throne. I don't know how you will interact with the new king, but you need to understand that God is still high and lifted up. When he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he saw around the throne seraphim. They had wings, and with two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And while they flew, they said, "Holy, holy, holy." Here he is again. And when he saw, Isaiah saw the holiness of God, look at his response. He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Angel came and took a coal and put it on his lips. When you see the holiness of God, you recognize God is too holy to sin. He's too holy to tempt us to sin. But he's also too holy to fellowship with sin. And so he says, "I am undone. I cannot be in the presence of God." But the good thing is that Jesus now makes it possible for us to be ushered into the presence of a holy God, because he offered his blood to satisfy the God who sits on the throne. And I just know that when persecution comes, when troubles come, we need to make sure and understand that our God has not diminished in his character at all. He still remains holy, holy, holy. You know, I didn't vote for George W. Bush. First time I could vote, I voted for Clinton. What this man was able to accomplish through his life, I grew in honor and respect and admiration, because he was a good man, a family man. And I'm saying to us, sometimes it's all about having a knowledge of a person that helps us to grow. And all I think we need to do is have a greater knowledge and appreciation of the holiness of God, and we can grow in our respect, honor, and admiration for who he is. Folks gonna stand out in the rain to watch a train go by. And if it get raining too hard, we ain't coming to the house of the Lord. I say that's, amen. We don't know him. We don't know him like we ought to know him, because he is too holy to take our leftovers and our second best. We can just give him what we want, when we want, how we want. He's too holy for that. So we are persecuted, challenged. We ought to always focus on the holiness of God and know that He's too holy to leave us, to leave us abandoned, to leave us hopeless, to leave us helpless. He says, I'm too holy for that. I got you, John. That's why I want you to come up here. You need to come up a little higher, because sometimes our view and our perspective is just eye level. And as long as we stay at sea level, Paul says, set your affections on things above. We got to get above what we see and get to the things that are unseen but are not unknown. God has not moved. He said, why you all worried down there? They're praising up here. You just know your God is holy. They can change your company policy any way they want to. Make you try to accommodate things that go against God. But your God is still holy, holy, holy. And while they might change the policy, you can't change who you are. Because you serve a holy God. We're talking about man can augment himself and alter his body. Talking about God didn't make me right. I've never heard so much idolatry in all my life. You say the God didn't make you right, so now you're going to recreate yourself. You go ahead and do what you, because they give you permission, but my God is still holy, 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 and that can't fly with him. Just remember, God is holy. Then watch here the power. He says, Lord God Almighty. The term is indicative of his awesome, supreme sovereignty and power. In other words, he can do whatever he wants to when he wants to do it. He is so powerful that he can do exceedingly abundantly above. Not just abundantly, exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. I know you got some good ideas. But the God we serve is able to do things that we have never even conceived in our mind. I don't know about you, when I think about that, it ought to just break me down. When I think about things that I'm trying to put above the God who has all power. Remember, Sarah laughed when the angel told her she would have a son in her old age. An angel said, is there anything too hard for the Lord? He is sitting on the throne. The God we serve sits on a throne greater than the throne that was in Rome. They were concerned about the Roman emperor, but he needed to let them know that there was one on the throne greater than the Roman emperor. He sits on a throne greater than Congress, greater than the Supreme Court, greater than the House of Representatives, greater than the White House, greater than the governor's mansion, greater than City Hall. So if he can do, why am I down there talking about we got to move Confederate monuments? The God I serve is already above. They've been down there all this time, ain't bothering me. I ain't concerned about that. Your spouse may have moved their belongings out the house, but your God hasn't moved. He's still on the throne, ruling and reigning over all the nations. What are you worried about? So what, you didn't get the right score on your SATs? You still got a God who is powerful and able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think. He is worthy. If you need a reason to praise God late in the midnight hour, when you up by yourself, know that the God of heaven is still on the throne, and the seraphim are going around day and night, and they are not tired yet, and they're still saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Then he says, then they say, who was and is to come. That's his presence. Notice the tenses of his presence, past, present, and future. God has always been with his people, and he will always be with his people, and he will return for his people. In the Old Testament, Isaiah 12:6, they cry out and shout, the inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. God has been there in the midst of you. And he will never leave us. Jesus would come and he said, I will be with you even to the end of the age. There will never be a time when God will not be with us. You remember the disciples when Jesus was carried out of their sight? They were standing there gazing, and the angel came and said, this same Jesus whom you saw go out is going to come back. Why are you standing around here? Not only is he with you, but I'm going to come back for you. And the first century church lived in anticipation of his return. Even to the point where Paul had to correct them in 2 Thessalonians and tell them, you've got to work. You can't just stand around and wait for the Lord to return. They anticipated his coming again. What about us? Are you looking forward to his return? Do you know that he's coming back? It is this hope that ought to bring peace to troubled minds. It is that hope that ought to bring joy to a grieving soul. Ought to bring comfort to an aching heart when we think about the fact that he is with us. He was with us in the past, present, and in the future. He says, I'm coming back for you. You need a reason. How should the righteous react? We ought to think about his holiness, his power, and his presence. He will never leave us nor forsake us. I know there are those who will. When they hear how you stand on the word of God and you say that there's only one church and you're going to get persecuted, you're going to be banned to the Isle of Patmos. In other words, people are going to tell you, don't fool with him. But you got to know that your God is still on the throne. He has promised he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He's coming back. The question is, will you be ready to meet him when he returns? Somebody says, I don't have a reason. You got three reasons to get up in the morning. Because you know the God you serve is awesome. You're a child, not a child of God. You're not ready for his return. And you can only get ready by having faith in Jesus Christ, amen, believing that he died for your sins, he was buried and rose again the third day. Then confess him before men, going down in the watery grave of baptism, wash all your sins away, add you to his family, write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when this life is over, you know you got reservations for heaven. If you're a child of God, but you've been struggling, discouraged, you have so much power. You have access to a God who says, I will always be there, and I'm coming back for you. You're here, you stand subject to the invitation. Come as we stand, as we sing. Will you come?
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still.